With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
We've got three key verses that give us an understanding of what a God-given revival is. We live in an age that values man-manipulated revivals. We're going to schedule a revival. We're going to program a revival. This is going to be revival week, as if we can schedule it. We can't bring revival. Only God can bring revival. Revival is something that's not worked up. It's something that's sent down. It's something that's brought down by God Himself.
Welcome. And stay with us as Dr. Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today, Pastor Reeder brings us the first part of a message entitled Revival in Jerusalem, as we continue in our series, Revive Us Again. Our nation has spiraled downward to a point where our desperate need and our only hope is a genuine gospel awakening leading to genuine national revival. The Old Testament book of Nehemiah is one of the best places to see what such a gospel awakening and revival really looks like. As the hand of God moved among His people, we see the pivotal movement in Nehemiah chapter 8 that reveals seven unimpeachable evidences and distinctives of authentic spiritual awakening and revival. If you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapters 8 and 9. Here again is Harry Reeder with part one of the message, Revival in Jerusalem.
Nehemiah 8, I'm just going to work you through the chapter, but opening up with these opening verses. This is God's Word. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe, "Bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel." So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah at his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbanadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. Then Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces in the ground. Also, Yeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shabbethai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleiah, the Levites, they all helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. About 90 years ago, maybe 100, there was a new discipline in law enforcement that was developed. It was called forensic artists, profile sketchers. And these were people that were trained. And then when you would bring witnesses in, they would ask them, what did the person look like? And then they would start giving them, oh, well, they had a high forehead, they had this, they had that. And these people were trained to take those descriptions and come up with a working sketch of who they were looking for. And they would come up with a physical, facial profile. Now, I am not an artist, nor a sketch artist, but I think maybe that's my best illustration of what I'm trying to do, if God would be so gracious to allow me as a pastor with our theme of Revive Us Again, O Lord. I am trying to take us to the key text of Scripture to distill the salient points of a biblical revival. to distill the salient points of a biblical revival, to sketch it out for us, to put it together step by step. Now, we started with Psalm 85 verse 6 as a foundational verse. Interestingly, this morning in our confession, we sang our confession from Psalm 85. Psalm 85, which you sang, is the sons of Korah recounting their sins and how God had revived them. But all that you sang was introduced by our theme verse for the year, Psalm 85 verse 6. Revive us again, O Lord. Lord, in the midst, oh Lord, revive us again. And Korah, that had been the subject of God's judgment, had been brought back to life, and not only brought back to life, but put in the temple to assist the Levites and ordained of God to write 12 Psalms in your Bible. So that became our foundational verse. And then what I've tried to do is to walk us through two other key verses. Now, we got into those verses, and now I'm having to kind of pull it all together so us as we move further into this year, step by step, to draw out. Now, here's what I'm trying to do. Here's what we're doing is we've got three key verses that give us an understanding of what a God-given revival is. And that's necessary because you and I live in an age in which we live in an age that values man-manipulated revivals. We're going to schedule a revival. We're going to program a revival. This is going to be revival week, as if we can schedule it. And the first thing we've just found out is very simple, is that we can't bring revival. Only God can bring revival. But revival is something that's not worked up. It's something that's sent down. It's something that's brought down by God himself. So from Psalm 85:6, we established a basic working definition of a biblical revival, that revival is an extraordinary work of God's grace. It's not deserved. It's needed, but it's not deserved. It is an extraordinary work of God's grace whereby God uses ordinary people, very ordinary people, in ordinary places to do with ordinary means. So a revival is bringing death back to life. It is an extraordinary work of God's grace. But God does it through ordinary people in ordinary places and ordinary means. Preaching, prayer, fellowship, worship, the sacraments. He uses the means he's established to accomplish it. Ordinary people, ordinary places, ordinary means to do an extraordinary consequence, for extraordinary consequences for his glory. So that's what revival is. And then I took you to the second key passage. And the second key passage was God's prescription for revival. God has given four salient points that he has designed when he brings a revival. And he gives it to us in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will, four things, humble themselves, pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal them. That is what he prescribes. This is not what some pastor who says, I can tell you how to get a revival. This is what God says. When my people... So we're talking about now in the Old Testament, God's people were being collected together from the covenanted nation of Israel. Now God's people who call upon his name for salvation are being gathered from all the nations into his church. He is speaking to his church. If my people who are called by my name will do these four things that I have designed, that's what I use to bring down revival. That doesn't merit revival. That doesn't manipulate revival. That doesn't produce revival. It is what I have ordained through which I bring the revival. And by the way, I'm the one that gives you the ability and the desire to do those four things. When you start doing those four things, that tells you revival has already started, because you wouldn't be doing them if I hadn't moved you to do them. So that God, this is an extraordinary work that he is doing. And then last week, I took you to the third key text, which gives the vision for revival. The vision of revival that's been repeated in the Bible and throughout all of history. And that vision is called the Valley of Dry Bones. Here is a valley, Ezekiel 37. Now I want y'all to know the unbelievable restraint that you benefited from me last Sunday. And that is when I was preaching on the Valley of Dry Bones, it was many times I almost broke into that wonderful spiritual, them bones and bones and dry bones and the ankle bones on the knee bone and the knee bone to the thigh bone. And I just decided y'all weren't ready for that yet. So I did not sing that great spiritual. I encourage you to go listen to it. I love that spiritual to listen to it. And so what did God do? He put bone upon bone and flesh upon flesh. Bone upon bone, you just got a skeleton. Flesh upon flesh, you just got a body. But God's purpose was to raise up an army. And then he says, then you will know that I'm the Lord. That was the great purpose of the revival. So we then took the time to articulate five essentials of a revival. Let me remind you what they were. So again, I want to connect the dots here. Revival. So here's what we learned from the valley. From the valley last week, we learned first of all that revival is God's work. Only God can send or bring revival. It's not a church's work. It's not a preacher's work. I can't bring it. You can't bring it. Programs can't bring it. Only God can send or bring a revival. It's God's work. Number two, we learned that when God brings revival, he first sends revival leaders. Ezekiel was picked up, put in the valley. God walked him around. He led him around. He talked to him. He gave him a tutorial. He mentored him, and he asked him questions, and he developed him, and then he commanded him as to what he was to do. When God brings or sends a revival, his first step is to raise up revival leaders. Thirdly, when God brings or sends revival, he always works through his word and by his spirit. The word of God and the spirit of God are inseparable. God's word does not profit you without his spirit, and his spirit always works with God's word. And so he said to him, prophesy, preach my word to these bones. Preach the word. And then he said, pray and call upon the Spirit of God, who alone can put life in the bodies that are being raised up. So the word and the spirit are interdependent and inseparable in revival. And number four, God brings and sends revival, not for the revival experience, but for the revival purposes. God sends and brings revival, not for a revival experience, but for revival purposes. In other words, listen, the excitement of revival, evangelism, people coming to Christ, worship. Many times God does extraordinary things in healing people and working in their lives. It's amazing what God does with a revival, but that's not the purpose of revival. The purpose of revival is not the experience. The purpose of revival is not the revival. The purpose of the revival is not the objective, it's the corrective. Now, the purpose of revival is that we enjoy and employ the presence, the power of God to do the purposes of God. That's the purpose of revival. The overflowing presence of God and power of God to do the purpose of God. You will know that I'm the Lord, and I have raised you up as an army, the army of God, to serve me on my mission. So that is what revival is there for. And then number five, only God can bring revival, because only God can bring life from death. Can I just stop here just for a moment? Praise God for filling up sanctuary and everybody that's here. But I know there are only two kinds of people ultimately in this world, those who know Jesus and those who don't know him savingly yet. And so I know sitting in a group like this, there are some who know Christ as Lord and Savior and some that don't. I want those of us who know Christ to be revived. But those of us who don't yet know Christ, I long for you, dare I say it, to be vived, to come to life. And I would suggest if you're here today, God's already starting. You come to him. The reason that revival is God's work is only God can bring life from death. And everybody that you know that's a Christian, they were dead in their sins, but God gave them life. When we were dead in our trespasses and sin, God caused us to be born again to a living hope. Those of us that Christians didn't do better, we were saved. We were delivered. We were rescued. We were redeemed by a God who can take you from the tomb of sin to the triumph of the Savior. So we've got life. And I want you to have life. I'll tell you what else God does. He not only vives us, he can bring life from death when we're dead in our sins. He revives us because sometimes we go back, and even as individuals and churches, we bury ourselves. We get distracted and we don't keep the right things right. The main things. We get distracted. Before long, we've already put ourselves back in a tomb of self-preoccupation, self-reliance, and self-promotion. But God, being rich in his mercy, not only vives, he revives. And when we're faithless, he is faithful, and he comes back. That's why the sons of Korah said, revive us again and again and again, because we want to walk in the presence and power of God for your purposes, not try to use God as our magic genie for our purposes, but that we would know his presence and power, that live out his purpose in our lives. And so God not only makes it a habit. How many times has the world said Christianity's dead? And everybody that said it, guess what? They're dead. Where's the church? There she is. God's got a habit of raising his people and his churches from the dead, because Jesus cleared the way from the tomb. That's what he does. And so God brings us from death into life when he saves us, and he brings churches back from death to life in revival. And he starts with individuals. So now what we're going to do is we're going to walk through. There are 28 revivals. I've been able to count, and I'm sure I've missed a couple. There are 28 revivals just in your Bible. And what I want to do is expose you to 9 of them. I think I'm going to end up with 10. But I'm going to expose you to about 10 of them. And I want you to look at these revivals. And here's what I want you to do. Here is the sketch. There's the 4 divinely designed elements God uses to send revival. And here are the 5 elements of revival from God's picture, the vision of the bones that come back to an army. And every time we go to revival, I want you to ask yourself a question. Does it match the sketch? Does it match the profile? And here's something else going to happen. Every time we go to one of these revivals, we're going to see a God-identified evidence and distinctive of revival. That when revival shows up, here's the track. Here's the evidence. So I want you to look at one. I'm going to do it very rapidly this morning. The first revival, you know, I've mentioned to you, I long for the Lord to bring another awakening to our nation. And therefore, to have an awakening, we got to have a revival, because it's the church that God uses to bring a gospel awakening. Well, we've had 2 awakenings in our nation, 1735 to 1765 and 1790 to 1880. We need another gospel awakening, which means we need a revived church to bring that awakening. But Jerusalem, their very first awakening, awakening was in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, where God brought a revival that led to an awakening. And it's described for you in Nehemiah chapter 8. Let me show you 3 things that we're going to do with Nehemiah chapter 8. There's a great day. There's a great day in Nehemiah 8, a great assembly, a great day, and then a great discovery. So I've already read for you. I've started reading it for you. A great assembly has taken place. All the people have come together as one man. Now listen, this is so rich, and I don't have time for it to give you everything on it. But here's what happened. God took his people away into Babylonian captivity, and he ministered to them with guys like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel and all of them. And so they began to minister to them. And God even told them, in 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. And so there was the 70 years, and God was bringing them back after 70 years. And when they came back, they languished. Now, they had some leaders. They had Zerubbabel, who was the governor. They had Joshua, the high priest. They had Ezra, the teacher, the preacher. And they were back there, but then they languished. And then there was a man who was high up in the government under a king named Artaxerxes, and this guy's name was Nehemiah. And Nehemiah heard what was going on. When he heard what was happening in Jerusalem, his heart broke. So Nehemiah 1 tells us that he wept and he prayed, and he prayed and he wept. And then God gave him a plan, and the plan was, I'm going to build a wall. Now please do not hear that as a political statement this morning. He said, I'm going to build a wall in order to build a people. I'm going to build a wall to build the people. So the first 7 chapters is building the wall, and now the next chapters are building the people. And chapter 8 gives us the revival. The first seven chapters is building the wall. And so the first seven chapters cover 52 days where Nehemiah builds the wall through the people. And then all of a sudden there's a great assembly on a great day, that 52nd day. And they all come together at the water gate. They're right in the middle. I mean, that was the key place. Everybody went there to get the water. They were at the water gate, at the square, and everybody came together. The wall had been built, and God was doing something in the lives of the people. He brought a revival to them. And as they gathered in that place, they were as one man. There was diversity, but there was notable unity. And they didn't go hide in a corner. They were right out front in the square at the water gate. And they were led. And he began to list the leaders. And you could see the leaders because there was this big podium from which the preaching was going to take place. And on that big podium was Ezra. And Ezra, what they instructed him, Ezra, bring the book. And he brought the book, and when he brought the book, they did, and we copied them and imitate them every Sunday. They stood for the reading of the book. Because it's not just the book. By the way, the book. Not a book, the book. You know, people said to me, Harry, well, I love the good book. The Bible is not a good book. Moby Dick is a good book. This is the book, the Word of God. God is speaking to his people. Therefore they stand. And they hear God speak. And then it is preached. And just in case people have got questions, Ezra's got some assistants that are roaming out in the congregation. Well, I didn't understand that point. Could you help me? So there's a little bit of small group discipleship taking place out there. And then they're being shepherded. And then the preaching is going. And the service goes on for 6 hours. And God's people said, goes on for 6 hours. And as it goes on for 6 hours, everybody is hearing it. And it says the word was read clearly and explained so that everybody understood. That's what was taking place, the preaching of the word. Well, when that happened, something else happened. Let me show you. So this great day, great assembly, great discovery. Look with me at verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy. Great day. Not only a great assembly, this is a great day. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the Lord. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine. Send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. You see, that's the goal of preaching. God's word preached. Preachers are not called to make God's word palatable to you, but understandable to you. We're not supposed to go through and say, well, I don't think that won't sit well with the congregation. I better skip that. No, you got to preach the whole counsel of God. But the preacher's job by the Spirit of God is to make it understandable. And then the people are attentive because they want to understand. They're engaged in it. And so then he says, and such a day for this is holy and sacred. This is a special time to accomplish this. And then you not only have a great day with a great assembly, they make a great discovery. Look at what happens in the next verse. Look down with me. Verse 13. On the second day, the heads of fathers' households of all the people. So the service is over, and this is what happens the next day. The heads of all the fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the Lord. They want some more. That wasn't enough. We want to do some more. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in all Jerusalem, go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for them themselves, each on his roof and in their courts and in the court of the house of God and in the square at the water gate and in the square at the gate of Ephraim and all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from days of Yeshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast for 7 days. And on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rules. So you see what's happened. After the service is over, they say, well, let's go. Let's keep this going. Let's get some study time in the Word. And they get some study time in the Word. And all of a sudden, they find out, hey, Feast of Booths. Where is that? How would you like for me to, imagine what this would be like. Hey, you know what we found out? We found out there's something called communion, and the church hasn't practiced it for 800 years. There are three great feasts in the Old Testament, and one of them they hadn't practiced for literally hundreds of years since Joshua had brought them into the land, and they rediscovered it.
As the hand of God moved among God's people, we see the pivotal movement in chapter 8 of Nehemiah that reveals 7 unimpeachable evidences and distinctives of authentic revival. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request Revival in Jerusalem, or simply ask for message number 13766. Again, that's message number 13766. We do request a gift of $5 to underwrite the cost of today's CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email inperspective@briarwood.org. There have been periods of time in world history and in our nation's history where God brought great revival, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which led to widespread positive response to the good news of Jesus Christ. What led up to these great awakenings? Could we see such a revival again in our day? Harry Reeder examines biblical revival as seen in both the Old and New Testaments in this 20-part series, Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective. Harry examines the portrait, prayer, need, and profile of revival. He shares over a dozen examples from the Scriptures of what biblical revival looks like and the lasting impact that revival brings to the individual as well as to a society. Our broken world is in need and is longing for another great awakening. Revive Us Again, Revival in Biblical Perspective would make a welcome addition for your personal study or for a group Bible study. To order this set, go online to briarwood.org/revival. That's briarwood.org/revival. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. It's available free at your favorite app store. Simply type in Briarwood PCA. Join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.